Well, amen. Tonight I've been asked to share on the topic worship. And it's a topic that's obviously very dear to my heart and for different reasons. But how many of you know worship exceeds music? Anybody ever thought about that? That worship cannot be relegated to just music or to just a song. And I think we miss the benefits of worshiping God if we ever relegate it to just singing. How many of you cannot sing? Don't raise your hand. Don't. scripture says make a joyful noise. And if you don't feel that your noise is joyful, doesn't mean he doesn't receive it. And it doesn't mean he doesn't appreciate it. The people next to you may not appreciate it. The cat and the dog at the house may not appreciate it, but God inhabits the praises of his people. Amen? And I heard somebody say, and I can't remember who said it, but they said that praise looks good on you. It looks good on the worshiper. It looks good on the believer. It looks good on those who love him and seek his face and want to be in his presence and want to hear from him and want to be able to, as he deposits in us, to be able to pour it out and to give back to him in whatever fashion you choose. That, of course, is in line with the word of God. How many of you believe that we do better when we know better? Yes. Yeah? I'm a firm believer of that. We do better when we know better. And tonight I want to just talk about this topic because it's a broad topic and it's so vast, this topic, worship. It's a small word, but it has such depth and such meaning, especially to the life of the believer. How many of you know that you can go to a souvenir shop and buy a Yankees jersey or New York Giants jersey, and doesn't mean that you're on the team? And it doesn't mean that you even know the rules of the game. Are you hearing me? Many of us, and I'm guilty in my younger years, have learned the actions of worship, but have never come to know the God we worship. I'm going to talk to you tonight. You can talk back, and I'm going to poke in some areas, and I believe the Holy Spirit is going to poke us, and he's going to challenge us, and he's going to convict us, and he's going to change us for those who want to be changed. Amen? What happened here tonight while Raphael was leading us in worship in song was not just rote, was not just a formality. And there are some things that we do in the house of God that are pretty predictable in terms of the order of our worship or the order of the worship meeting. But it doesn't mean that they're irrelevant just because they happen at a certain time all the time. Are you with me? You get up and you go to work and you have to be at work what? All the time at the same time. Am I right? And if you're not there all the time at the same time, there are consequences. Yes? You can be docked. You can be written up. You can lose your job. Hello? And just so just because you have to do and follow that specific order doesn't mean it's not relevant, because what happens a lot of times is we get comfortable with the norm. And I believe tonight God wants to break us out of the normal. And I believe tonight he wants to break us out of the casualness of coming to the house of God and saying, okay, this is the worship time. We'll sing a few songs. Yay. We'll kind of go through that. And then we'll sit down and then we'll wait. The singing and the preparation that went on earlier tonight was to prepare you. And I said preparation because it's to prepare us to receive what ultimately changes us and saves us. And that is the preached word of God. Songs don't save. You can jump, touch the lights, come back down, land on both feet, flip over the road behind you. Doesn't save you. It's a vehicle to getting you closer to him, but it does not save. The word of God challenges, convicts, changes, and leads us to a life of salvation. Amen? And so let's talk about it. I hope you've got your Bibles with you. And if it's not paper, I'm sure you have some device. Yes, that has a Bible on it. In fact, it's free online. I don't trust everything online, but I'm sure you have one. Got a few thoughts here that I want to share with you, and then I'm going to share my heart. When you look at the word worship, three things we can define, or we can conclude, is that anybody can worship God. Let me say that again. Anybody and everybody can worship. There's a process. There's something that prepares us for an acceptable offering. We'll talk about that a little later. But anybody and everybody can worship. But here's the other part of that. Anybody and everybody can worship. I'm going to take the God off of that for a minute. Anybody and everybody can worship. There is no prescribed time or season for worship. So that means you can do it in the morning. You can do it at noonday. You can do it for lunch. You can do it in the evening. There is no prescribed attire for worship. You can wear your sneakers. Amen. I see some Jordans. I see some Nikes. You can wear your pumps. Yes. You can wear your flats. Are you with me? You can wear your North Face. You can wear your Nautica. You can wear your Columbia. You can wear, what else? You can wear that too. All right. Doesn't mean, or doesn't take away necessarily what, or your ability to worship, unless, of course, your shoes are too tight. Let's try to define worship very quickly. Worship is ascribing value, worth, to a specific thing or person. When you ascribe value, worth, or reverence to a thing or a deity, that is worship. You can worship your car and your house. You can worship your cat or your dog. You can worship your friend list on Facebook and your followers on Twitter. You can worship pretty much anything. Anything that you ascribe value or worth to, you can find yourself worshiping. You can worship your favorite ball team, your favorite television show, your favorite actor, your favorite singer, your favorite preacher, your favorite musician. You can worship a lot of things. When you ascribe value, worth, and reverence to a thing so much that when you don't have that thing, that it alters your character, your posture, your position, you are worshiping that thing. Your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your relationship, worship. Some of you are going to have a flat-out heart attack during the fast of media. It's going to be a rough week or day or whatever period of time. Yes? It's going to be a flat-out heart attack. But you can find yourself worshiping any and everything. Worship, then, for the believer, takes on a whole new definition. Because for you and I, who are followers of Christ, who dare to wear the name, who dare to say, I'm a born-again Christian, worship for us takes on a whole different meaning, because it is ascribing value and worth to one person and one person alone. Nobody gets more glory. No thing gets more praise. Here's the thing about worshiping things. Things can be taken away and they can be lost. God can never be taken away or lost. Are you hearing me? Here's the other thing about worship. Worship is not predicated on how you feel. It's not a feeling. Because feelings change. You don't believe me? Shout hallelujah, right? Get your hands up, lift those hands. And somebody next to you's got on a pair of pumps and she gets happy and she steps on your foot. Right out of the spirit you come. Yes? Right? And if you haven't been truly born again and converted, saved, sanctified, filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, it's going to be a problem. Are you with me? And so it's not based on feelings, because feelings what? change. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now get this. When we know whom we worship and why we worship, those two things directly affect how we worship. It's part of life. When we know who we worship and why we worship, it affects how we worship. Listen to this. Look at Psalm 118, real quick. Actually, let's look at that one first, and then we will look at a different. Version of that passage, if you will. Actually, I want you to go to Psalm 113. That's the one. Scripture says, praise ye the Lord, praise ye, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, bless the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From rising of the sun unto the setting down of the same, the Lord's name is to be what? Praise. The Lord is high above all what? Nations, and his glory above the heavens. Look at verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Look over in, let me get a couple of them. This is something I read again today that I want to share with you because it so blessed me, because I didn't realize it was a version of a passage of scripture. Look at Psalm 18. Remember what I started off saying, that when we know whom we worship and why we worship, it affects how we worship. Psalm 18 says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. You see that? Yeah? Keep your finger there. If you got your finger on something like this, if you can multitask with your device, you got to see this, because I got so blessed and tickled by it today. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now, we just read Psalm 18. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 22. Look at the word of God says. It says, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this what? Song. In the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul, he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy of praise. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death, now get this, when the waves of death compassed me, the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. You know, it's like God saying, who's messing with my boy? Do you see how David declares who God is to him? My rock, my strength, my buckler, my shield. He's all of these things. And see, when you know whom you worship and why you worship him, it will affect how you worship. Are you with me? And so if you cannot declare him as your rock, that which I stand, when all other ground is sinking sand, if you cannot declare him as your buckle, your strength, your banner, it will affect how you worship him. Because the value that you place on him then is no longer the value at which he rightly deserves. Are you with me? Embracing all of him, embracing all of God, and acknowledging who he is. And the only way to do that, beloved, is through his word. You can't assume or you can't embrace just mama's prayers and mama's description of God. You can embrace it, but you can't live on it. It doesn't keep you. Listen, Jesus didn't say, if you experience me and I experience you. He said, if you abide in me and my word, what? Abide in you. That abiding is a constancy. It's a regular acquaintance. It's a getting to know me every single day. The abiding, it's a constancy. It's a consistent coming to him and a consistent reading about him and a consistent talking to him, a consistent praying to him. If it was just an experience, guess what happens tomorrow when you don't feel good? You may not experience him. But if you know he never changes and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you determine in your heart, God, I want to abide in you and your word abide in me, yes, I'm now getting to know you. See, knowing him is constant as well. That's why it's ing. It's knowing. It's always knowing. It's constantly knowing him and constantly getting to know him and acknowledging the fact that all that I know about him is not all that there is to know about him. I want more of him. So we sing songs like, I need more, more, more. Jesus, more of you. You ever thought about what you were asking for? You ever thought about what we were asking, what we're saying when we say, Lord, I lift your name on high? You came from heaven to earth to show us what? The way. From the earth to the what? My, come on, say the words. From the cross to the, from the grave to the, Lord, I lift your. See, when you know whom you worship and why you worship, it affects how you worship. See, we worship a God that came from heaven to earth to show us the way. I don't worship the way. I worship the King that came from heaven to earth to show me the way. I don't worship what he gave me. I worship the fact that he gave, and I worship what he gave in the person of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? So you can't worship. Listen, if God blesses me, you know, with a boat that's 10 times, 20 times, 100 times better than the boat I have, I will not worship the boat. Are you with me? I have to worship the King who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. See, the worship belongs to him. The glory belongs to him. And so when we're singing, see, that's why we love to sing songs like, you're a good, good father. It's, right? It's who you. And guess what? I'm loved by you. That's. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You a good, good father. Who you are. Who you are. See, you know it, but when you stop to think about it, it takes on a whole new meaning. Because when I know whom I worship and why I worship, it affects how I worship. So when people, you know, and this probably doesn't happen to you, but when they say your worship is too boisterous, too loud, you jump too high, jump too wide, you swing your arms too much, you just look at them and say, he's a good, good father, 2 years. It's who he is, because you know who he is to you. So that makes your worship very what? Personal. We go back to a statement I made earlier. Just because you wear the uniform doesn't mean you're on the team. Doesn't mean you even know the rules of the game. I've been in the church all my life. I was practically born at the altar. My mom, and some of you know this story. My mother kept me in church. I'm the youngest of six, but she kept us in church. And all of my siblings grew older and were at an age where they could decide whether they wanted to go or not. I never had the choice. I was always there. I was sitting right here. And you know why I sat here? Because she sat there. She was in that choir, and she needed to know where I was. And so she sat there, and I sat there, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And the only thing that kept me going to church without losing my mind, and let me be honest with you, was the fact that as I sat there and she sat there, there was a guy who sat here. And he used to play the life out of that organ. And I used to sit there and say, man, this is phenomenal. And week after week, I would just go to church and listen and watch and listen and watch. And by the time I was 7, I was almost able to do what he was doing. By the time I was 13, the church was asking me to do what he was doing. And from the age of 13 to 20, I had a full-time position at a church. Full-time, I was in school, but you understand, I was making $40 a week. You know, it was like I was on top of the world. But I had this job as a church musician, and I was loving it. But hear what I'm trying to get to. Because I had the uniform didn't mean I was on the team. I had been in church all my life, and for 7 years, for the first 20 years, I never knew the Lord as my Savior. And some of us are sitting in here tonight. He's a good, good father. It's who he is. Right? We got the uniform on. Sunday morning, we put on the suit and tie. Come to the meetings. We say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We smile. Pastor Patrick comes by. And we've learned, are you hearing me? And I'm not trying to be light, but I just want you to understand the seriousness of what happens when we come together, and the seriousness of worshipers who will truly worship in spirit and truth. Because we can play the game. Amen. We can look the part and be sitting on the bench. Look at somebody and say, ouch. So this is what God wants from us. He wants us to not just, it sounds cliche, but he does want us to go deeper. He wants more from us. And so much more from us that when we start singing these songs and we start lifting our hands and then the devil comes and start punching us in the back of the neck. You know, oh, really? He's your what? What? He's your what? And then all the problems come. Listen, look at that scripture again. Look at what David says. Look at what it says in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this what? Song. Now, I don't know what the song sounded like. I want to talk about that a little more in a minute. But in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul, David goes on in these verses and he describes his father. He describes God, his father, as such. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. He's the God of my rock. He calls him his shield, his horn, the horn of his salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Listen to the words that he uses to describe God the Father. When you know who you worship and why you worship, it affects how you worship. Now let's take music out of this for a moment. There are many ways you can worship God. Every way is not acceptable. But there are a lot of ways to worship. How many of you know giving is an act of worship? I mean, believe that. So then why is it that when it's time to give, now I'm not trying to get you to, you know, give a second offering tonight. But why is it that when it's time to give, we are not as excited as we are when we're singing, I am a friend of God. I am a friend. You know, we're all excited. Or when our favorite song, or our favorite jam, or whatever words you're using today, you know, that's my jam, you know, that's your favorite song. And Raphael is breaking strings in the process, and Chris is going, and Tony is going, and Adana is crashing, and Pastor Patrick's over there like this, and Rose is over there like this. And all of this is happening. When it comes time to act and get, when it comes time for the act of worship, things kind of simmer down just a little bit. See, I come from a background where the act of giving or the act of giving was a celebration. We were excited. First of all, we were glad to have it, you know, but then really glad that God placed it on our hearts to what? Give. Listen, it is in giving that we receive. But that is another act of it. If you help a little lady across the street and it is unto the Lord, guess what? It's an act of service. To know him is to love him. To love him is to serve him. To serve him is to worship him. Amen. Let me say that again. To know him is to love him. And to love him is to serve him. To serve him is to worship him. And so Jesus didn't say, if you experience me and I experience you, then you can ask what you will. He said, if you abide in me and my word abide in you. And he's looking for constancy. And when I think about the woman in the with the issue of blood, you know, there were thousands of people around Jesus. Thousands, perhaps. And the Bible only speaks of one person getting healed at the moment. And it was this woman. Why? Because it was an act of intentional reaching out. And listen, our salvation is not because we reached up to him to be touched, to touch him, but it was because he reached down to us. He took the initiative. He looked at you and he looked at me and says, they need a savior. It's not because we took the initiative. And let me say this, worshiping God through song isn't doing God a favor. He took the initiative to reach down to us and pull us out of the mess we were in, to offer us deliverance, to offer us that, to walk us through that process of exchange. His righteousness for our unrighteousness. There is nothing in us, beloved, nothing in us that innately desires to worship God. Nothing. We are born in sin, shaped in iniquity. So we come out of the womb ready to make a mess of things. We come out that way. And I know, because I got 3 children of my own. And they come out ready to ruin your sleep habits, mess with your money, taking up more space. But they are a gift from God. They are an absolute gift. They're probably watching too. A gift from God. Amen. Love you. Mwah. Yeah. All right. But there is nothing in us, guys, that innately wants to worship. And you know that. If we called your house at 2 a.m. and say, hey, we're going to start the gate at 2 o'clock in the morning. Can you get up? We need some worship singers. We need some musicians. And nobody's going to be happy about that. Are you with me? And a good chance that none of us will be here because there's nothing innate in us. We need a change. We need a character and a spiritual change. And getting that change, guys, it only comes through the Word of God, the constant abiding of the Word of God in our lives. Because it comes and it cleanses, it checks us, it challenges us, it convicts us, and it changes us. So wearing the title or having the responsibility of a music director or worship director I have to talk about music. I have to talk about the act of worship in song. Look in your Bibles at Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, I don't know what music is going to be like in heaven. I'd like to think some of my favorite songs will be sung by the angels. You'd probably like to think some of your favorite songs are going to be sung in heaven too. What happens when we get to heaven and we are approaching the gate, pun intended, and you can hear the music off in the distance? You hear the thousands upon thousands, as Revelations talks about, the thousands times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. You hear the roar of worship. You can't quite figure out the sound or the tune, but you hear it and you're getting closer. And the closer you get, you know what? Let me do something. Let me just shift gears just for a second. I want to do something with you. I think this will help paint the picture. What if you get to heaven and it sounds like this when you get to the gate? It's kind of like what you expect, right? You got your wings, two wings to hide, to veil your face, two wings to veil your feet, you got on your white robe. What if it sounds like this?
Wish my roommates would turn down the TV.
Shut up!
Trying to record.
What if it sounds like this?
Hello world, ain't no friend of ya. So quit with all the smiles, I won't bend for ya.
Yeah, see, some of you just fell out of the spirit. You're like, this ain't heaven. What if it sounds like this?
The truth can hurt you, or the truth can change you. What will truth do?
Some of you are already there. You got a little bounce in your seat, right?
I just wanna be happy.
Let's go down. Right? You're already there.
Keep on doing the things,
right?
That keep on bringing.
I think we're all gonna be surprised when we get over there. What if what we're doing in terms of worship and song sounds nothing like heaven? Think about it. We have no 8-track tapes, no albums, no cassettes, no CD recordings. We don't know what it sounded like. I'm going somewhere. We have no idea what worship sounded like in heaven. And we've embraced pretty much everything in the church today, in a lot of churches. At the end of the day, if our worship is not laced and lined with the gospel of truth, I think we're so far away from what it sounds like in heaven. So, beloved, we have to start with that content. We have to start with that message. Listen, if I go to a Spanish church, I am going to experience Spanish worship. Because I've been to Spanish churches. And guess what? They worship in Spanish. That's what they know. I've been to Africa. Guess what? They worship like Africans. And let me tell you something. If you think 40 minutes of worship here is tough, we just don't have the stamina. We don't. But what if that's what it is? I mean, the scripture says that they sing and they worship the King all the time. It doesn't end. If there is a day in heaven, it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, you got to think about this. A day to the Lord, it's like 1,000 years. But what if it sounds like nothing? What are you going to do when you get there and you get closer and it's, you know, it's that ding, 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 and what are you going to turn around and say, this, I'm in the wrong, I'm in the wrong region. I should have gone through the gate at the east. You know, there are 3 gates in the east, 3 gates in the west, and 3 in the north, and 3 in the south. Maybe I chose the wrong gate. Ezekiel 28, then I'm going to be done. Now, I am really just scratching the surface. But I want you to think about this. Ezekiel 28, verse 13 says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets was, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou hast been, upon of the mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that thou may behold thee. Verse 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries in the multitude of thy iniquity, or by the multitude of thy iniquity, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now, this passage, the prophet is likening the prince of Tyrus unto Lucifer himself. He's likening him unto the devil. And when I read this many years ago, when I got saved, when I like really gave my life to the Lord at the age of 20, this is the first Bible I bought. It is an absolute wreck. It's got duct tape here. Well, now the tape's coming off. See that? And I highlighted it almost 30 years ago because this made me tremble at the thought that this could be me. Look at let's look at all of it. Look how beautiful this king was adorned and dressed. Now, if he's likened him unto Lucifer, we do know that Lucifer was an angel. Yes? You know, many say that he was a worshiping angel. He was dressed with the finest of the finest. He had every precious stone in his wardrobe, built, sewn, as you will, in the fabric. Look at verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And if I had time, we would talk about that, but we use that word anointed a lot. And sometimes I don't think many don't even realize what that word packs. The anointed cherub, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Look at verse 15. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created, from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. We're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Yes? Verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. And therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy the oak covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. I'm sorry, I missed the part that I really wanted to get to. Back up in verse 13, look in the middle of verse 13. It says, the workmanship of thy tabrets. You know what we get that? You know what we get from that word? Tambourines. See where we're going? And of thy pipes. You know where we get that word? We know where we get from that word? Pipes. Every church that I've gone to prior to the Hammond organ had pipe organs. Tambourines. You see where this is? Does this not describe Lucifer himself? Prepared in the day that was created. Scripture never says that when God kicked Lucifer out of heaven, that he removed his ability to be musical. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We do not fight with guns and bullets and those things. That's not the war we're in. We are in a spiritual war. And that's why the scripture says to be what? To put on what? The full armor of God. Breastplate of righteousness. Shield of faith. Sword of the spirit. Helmet, you know, your helmet. All of these. Your feet prepared with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because the war that you and I are in every single day is a spiritual war. Now get this. On all of the devices, the iPhones, the Galaxies, the iPads, and all of the things that we use to pump this musical media into our spirits. That same spirit, if we're not careful, will seep into your life, seep into your music. And you think it's background music, but people have studied this for decades. That's why when you go to Macy's, there's music playing. They know what strikes a chord with you. That's why you get on an elevator in the average office building. They're pumping music through there. They know what works. That's why every single commercial on television has music to it, because they know what works. You have got to get this in your spirit tonight. The devil is alive and well. Well, he ain't well, but he's alive. And if you get this and you start, listen, hello. And we get in there. You're gonna hear me roar. Na 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 na. Whatever. Are you with me? All of this media, all of this stuff that the devil is throwing, it is so strategic. Strategically designed to keep you from actually experiencing the fullness of God in your life in worship. This music stuff, man, is dangerous. Tell you. And so I made a vow to the Lord that God, when I was 20 years old and I had messed up my life, I was in church and was messing up my life. God, I can't play. I'm not going to shuck and jive about this anymore. I was sitting on an organ on a Tuesday night service at a church that I was attending. I was working with the sheriff's department at the time. And I would go to church Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. Tuesday night was a service. Wednesday was a rehearsal. Thursday was a rehearsal. And I would go to work every night at 11 p.m., work a 16-hour shift, get off at 3 o'clock, go home, sleep for 2 hours, get ready for another round of this. And I was dead on the vine. I was just as dead as a doorknob, but I knew all the songs. And get this, nobody ever asked me, where are you in the Lord today? It was pastor after pastor, church after church, ministry after ministry, traveling on the weekends, traveling during the summer months, and nobody ever asked me, Greg, Where are you in the Lord today? In 1999, I was doing an outreach. I was serving at another church, but I used to meet the music ministry of this church on location for outreaches. One Tuesday night, I'm sitting up in Harlem in my office, and I get a call. Pastor David Wilkerson wants to sit and talk with you. Now, when I was in high school, we used to do a youth crusade every single summer, and we would show the movie Crossing the Switchblade. I didn't even know who David Wilkerson was. And when I got the call, I was like, yeah, all right. I'm sitting back here in a little small room with him on a Tuesday night before service. I still didn't know who he was. I didn't put the two together. And I think that was God. I think it was divine, because I think the Lord wanted to just blind me from the splendor, from the greatness of the man that I was sitting in front of. You got to see that. And for 45 minutes, from 6 p.m. to 6:45, the first thing he asked me when I walked into the room is not how long have you been playing, or where have you been playing, or how well can you play. He never asked, and he never heard. The first question he asked me was, how are you in the Lord? And I thought, what a strange question. But I fell in love with the guy right away, because no one had ever asked. Now, I didn't get saved then. I was already saved. But I want you to hear something. It solidified what God had spoken in my heart years ago. There's a whole lot more to this music ministry than meets the eye. And what's happening with our young people is that we're pumping, the world is pumping all of this stuff to you and pumping it to you and pumping it in us and pumping it to us on our devices and our phones and in the department stores and on the television commercials and pumping it in the car and pumping it. And this subliminal message, listen, the devil has not lost his ability to be musical. You know this because you hear it in the songs. And that's why we can't afford to be worshiping the awesome God that we worship with these haphazard, flippant, weak messages that only get us bumping and grinding. Hello. You know what I'm saying? Yes. Bumping and grinding, even in the church. And oftentimes we'll leave sweaty and tired, but leave just as spiritually ignorant as we were when we got there. And so what happens on Friday night during the act of worship is not the pep rally, guys. It's not the pep rally. It's not the pre-service for the pre-service. It's not to rile you up and get you excited. That's not what it's designed for. It is designed to prepare our hearts to receive what ultimately will change our lives, and it is the preached word of God. Yes. You can get entertainment anywhere in the world. Anywhere in the world. But if you want to be changed, if you want your worship to reach heaven, if you want new meaning when you sing the song, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And guess what? I'm loved by you. That's who I am. And tonight I can tell you, he's a good father. I put my trust in him. Like David, he is my rock. When you've had one heck of a week and the hellhounds have been after you, God is my rock, and he's the rock of my salvation. See, when you know who you worship and you know why you worship, it affects how you worship. And so your how then is any way possible. I'm going to worship you by any means necessary. And I don't have to have a song to sing when I worship him. However, My song is a response to what he is doing in my life. And so your song is a response to the faithfulness of God in your life, the steadiness of God in your life. And men and women will know, they'll come to know, as you commit yourself unto him. And listen, the only way to do this and the only way to grow in your knowledge of him, beloved, is just the way the word says. Jesus says, don't just experience me. And I'm paraphrasing. Don't just experience me. Don't just experience my presence, but abide there. He told y'all, listen, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Remember that in Joshua chapter 1? But he goes on and said, this book of the law shall not what? Depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And that prosperity doesn't mean material things. It means making good choices, wise choices that lead us to a wonderful life in the Lord Jesus Christ. A life of contentment, a life where I'm fine with being a base. I'm fine with not having a boat right now. I am, because Pastor Patrick has a boat. We don't have the time, but I got to say this finally, that when you read this passage and then you look at Isaiah chapter 13, very similar. The weapons that the enemy uses to entangle us and to trap our minds and to mess with our thoughts. Listen, if you're not feeding yourself some good, good, good father kind of stuff, and I don't care if it's in Spanish or if it's in Japanese or Portuguese or whatever, if it's not laced and lined with the gospel of truth, laced in line with the gospel of truth, then we're opening ourselves up to a compromise. And so let me say this in closing. My desire for you, for me, for this house, for whatever church you attend, for your life, is that we will pursue God with every fiber of our being so that our lives are very acts of worship. See, worship doesn't start or end when we come here. It is a lifestyle. And that means when I leave here, my life is spent worshiping him. Now, does that mean you have to walk down the street singing, you're a good, good father? Well, it might mean that for you. But you still have to know it. Are you with me? You have to know it. You have to believe it. You've got to be able to dig in that reservoir of worship, that reservoir of praise, that reservoir of knowledge of who he is and what he's done for you, and worship him for who he is and what he's done.
Would you lift your hands to him as a sign of surrender tonight? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Just pray this, Lord Jesus. Once again tonight, I've heard your call. I've heard your invitation. I've heard your voice. And I respond with all my heart. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would take control. Cleanse me. Wash me. Free me from everything. Everything. Lord, I mean everything that's holding me back from your plan for my life. Tonight I surrender, withholding nothing. I give you complete control. And I'm going to choose by your grace to trust you no matter what. Doesn't matter if I make mistakes. You're going to help me to overcome those mistakes. So I'm not going to give up. I'm going all the way. Steady me, Jesus. Strengthen me for your glory. I thank God that I know tonight that you satisfy. Thank you for receiving me. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving and cleansing me. In Jesus' name, amen.